Well, good evening. Good to see each one of you out. Before we get started tonight, I want to take this time to thank each of you for a lovely week that we've had. I know for a week like this, it takes a lot of work, a lot of planning, and obviously the whole assembly has gotten involved in this at some point or another, and we have both enjoyed thoroughly. One of the neat things about the first time you come to a place that you're not known, there's a few folks that you get to know, and the next time there's a few more, and then the next time there's a few more. I'm starting to get to know a number of you now. And again, this week we were able to get to know a few more of you a little closer and a little more fully, and that has certainly been a joy. It's always a joy to meet and get to know the Lord's people. This evening, for our last question in our series of questions over the week, we want to turn to Acts chapter 16. One of the most basic of all questions is the question we're going to end with. Acts chapter 16 and I'd like to begin reading at verse 23. Obviously, I'm breaking into the middle of a story, but we'll catch you up on the story as well. And when they, that is the crowd, had laid many stripes on them, that is Paul and Silas, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." There's a hymn written in our hymn book toward the back, the first verse of which goes like this: "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." It was written many years ago by a man by the name of William Cowper. I read somewhere that Mr. Cowper had problem during his life with times of depression. That was before Prozac, of course. But in one of these times that he was down and depressed, he got up in the middle of the night and got the horse and the carriage, and he started to go out in the city of London, where he lived, to go to the Thames River and to jump in it and drown himself. Somehow, in the fog of London, he got disoriented, and he found himself not at the Thames River, but back home. And when he got home, realizing how foolish his thoughts were, he sat down and penned those words. You know, God loves each and every one of us. He desires to win us to himself. I'd like to turn with you and read another passage in the book of Job. To demonstrate how God speaks on occasion to us. In the book of Job, chapter 33, at verse 14, it starts out by saying this: For God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. When a dream and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. God speaks. He speaks in many different ways. He speaks to us in the creation around about us. He speaks to us in his word. There's many times in the providential dealings of God in our lives, he seeks to speak to us. This young man, Elihu, was a man who had waited until all of the other men had had this great long debate with Job. I like Elihu because, frankly, he had a greater concept of God and the character of God and the workings of God providentially than the other three exhibited. God works providentially in our lives, not to destroy us, but to seek to win us to himself. And our chapter in Acts is one of the great stories of that idea. Paul and Silas have been carrying letters to various churches, the content of which isn't found in Acts chapter 15. And when they had finished their mission of going to all these various churches with these letters sent out by the folks at Jerusalem, they began to wonder what they should do. That happens to every one of us, doesn't it? I wonder what we should do next. Very interesting, they said, well, maybe we should take the gospel this way. And they were hindered somehow. And so they said, well, maybe we should take the gospel that way. And they were hindered somehow. And they were wondering what they should do. And so as they came, well, they came to this body of water. They came to Troas in the Mediterranean Sea. And what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Where does God want us to go? And there was this vision that Paul had of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so he gathered assuredly, as the text says, that this is where he was to go. They got into a ship. Dr. Luke joins them at this point, very frankly. And the three of them come across, and they come into the sort of the major town in that part. And the major town in that part was a town by the name of Philippi. They gathered together by a river on the Sabbath day because, well, there was a few women down there praying. Evidently, there wasn't even enough men. From what I understand, you have to have 10 men to create a synagogue, and there wasn't even 10 Jewish men around to create a synagogue, but these ladies weren't going to give up, and they were down by the river praying. And in that group of ladies, There was a lady who was not Jewish, who had come from a Gentile town, and somehow she had gotten involved with these ladies. I'm not sure just what all the story of her life was, but somewhere she was seeking something that she hadn't discovered yet. And when she heard Paul preach the gospel to these ladies down by the riverbank, well, her heart was opened by the Lord, and she became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when she got saved, she said, "Well, yeah, you got to come over to my house. You got to stay here. We'd love you to stay here and preach a while," which they did. And in the process of the preaching, there was this other little lady that came along, and well, she was a young lady, and she was demon possessed, a pitiful thing, bound by Satan. And under the direction of some men who were her masters, who used her as a soothsayer, as a sorceress, as a fortune teller. And they charged money, and they were able to get gain from this lady who was demon possessed. In the process of time, and since these two ladies aren't what I'm aiming at tonight, we're not going to get into the details of their lives. In the process of time, this lady came in contact with Paul, and Paul was used by God to free this lady from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of Satan, and consequently from the bondage of the masters that owned her. This, of course, upset the masters. Now you're saying to me, why are you telling us all this? Do you see that God is working in the city of Philippi? God is directing people to come. God is working here, and now suddenly the masters are upset. And when the masters are upset, they drag Paul and Silas into the town square. And they charged them. They said, well, these Jewish fellows, that's an ethnic charge, by the way, this is a Jewish religion. I find it fascinating in the book of Acts when they're amongst the Jews, it was, you know, the Jews didn't want them because they weren't really Jewish anymore. They had walked away from the Jewish religion. And they were charged with denying Moses and the prophets. But now they're amongst the Gentiles, and suddenly they're Jewish. But you see, the gospel isn't ethnic. The gospel isn't Jewish. The gospel concerns a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what both these groups were, well, they hadn't grabbed. And then they said, well, it's they're doing something that's unlawful on top of all of that because they're preaching other gods that are unlawful for us to bow to. Well, who were they bowing to? Well, amongst other things, they were bowing to the various and sundry Roman gods, and probably, maybe, they were thinking about Caesar because he was worshipped as God. But whatever was in their minds, this other God that they were talking about was outside their scope, outside their peripheral vision, outside of what they were used to, outside of what they were accustomed to. Therefore, it must be unlawful. But were they preaching another God? Were they preaching someone that came alongside their gods, and now we've got another God to add to our God shelf? Is that who we're talking about? Is that the essence of the gospel? The essence of the gospel is this, that we're dealing with a historical event called the crucifixion. And so neither of the charges were true, but they weren't given a chance even to defend themselves. And being Roman citizens, this was what was against the law. But in a mob scene, we're not worried about what was lawful and what wasn't. And they dragged them into the center of the town, And they beat them to within an inch of their lives. And then when they got done with that, they threw them into the prison and they gave the prisoner a charge. Said, you keep these boys real good. Don't you let these guys out. And so having received that kind of a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison. And I don't even want to think about what that might have been. I don't think it was like any of the prisons in the United States. I don't think it had TV. And probably a few other amenities that we have in prisons today that they didn't have. My guess is it was a dungeon. And my guess that that dungeon was way down underneath the ground, and it was damp and dark. And they put their hands and their feet in chains and bound them and locked the door behind them and left them. And the jailer, suddenly we come across this man, the jailer. Do you know what? God loved him. You know, there's a lot of folks today, maybe you, who are absolutely unaware of God working in your life. But God is at work in each of our lives behind the scenes. Maybe we don't recognize Him. Maybe we are unaware of what is going on in our lives because we're not looking for God. We're not looking for His working in our lives. You are here tonight. That's interesting, isn't it? You're here tonight, and it's the very last night. Why are you here tonight? Well, my neighbor invited me, this person invited me, whatever it was. But you're here. Why? I want to let you know why you're here tonight. Because God loves you. Because God wants to give you an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why you're here tonight. And He worked in your life so that you were free to come. He worked in whoever it was that invited you tonight that they might invite you. In some way, you came across someone who knew the gospel and said, you know, there's going to be gospel meetings tonight over at the chapel. We'd love to have you come. There was hundreds of invitations, thousands, by the way, of invitations given out. There was many conversations at car washes over the past few weeks. There was a number of conversations that many of the folks here had with neighbors and friends and co-workers and... Well, there was one lady here the other night that came because somebody ran into her in the grocery store and befriended her. Why? Because God wants to have you hear the gospel. And unbeknownst to you, behind the scenes of your life, out of sight, God is working. And He has gathered this audience at this night, in this place, because He wants you to hear this message. This jailer put Paul and Silas into the inner circle, inner jail. And at midnight, there they were, singing. I wonder how that impressed the jailer. Well, you know what? You know how it impressed the jailer? Well, I don't know exactly all how it impressed the jailer, but I know one thing that happened to the jailer. He fell asleep. That's not too impressive. I mean, so far I don't see anybody sleeping. But as they were singing, and there's a few voices that I've heard that you wouldn't have fallen asleep in. They must have had a pretty good duet. But here it was Paul and Silas singing in the jailer. Well, he thought, well, everything's fine. These guys are singing. They're not going to go any place. Everything seems to be quiet. And, oh, man, it's been a long day. And pretty soon he was sound asleep. And the text tells us there was a great earthquake. Now, I find this earthquake fascinating from a couple of standpoints. Number one, that it happened this night. This particular night, this great earthquake happened. The other thing that I find very fascinating as I read through this text, that the results of the earthquake, well, it didn't knock down the building. It didn't seem to do any other damage other than opening all the locks on the doors. Now, that's interesting to me. I'm not a geologist, and I don't know a lot about earthquakes, but it just seems to me that this is a pretty specific thing that happened, and that was the only thing that happened, seemingly, in this earthquake. No one else seemed to be concerned about it the next morning. No one else seemed to be concerned about it that night. It was just this earthquake happened, and the locks of the doors were opened. Oh, and it was one other thing. The jailer woke up. Oh, I'd like to tell you something. That earthquake did not happen to let Paul and Silas out. Why it happened was to wake the jailer up. You know, God can do a lot of things in our lives that is meant not for destruction, but to wake us up. He would like to speak to us. Isn't that what we read in Job? God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man doesn't perceive it. They don't understand it. They hear it, but they don't hear it. They hear it with their ears, but they don't hear it with their heart. They don't hear it with the understanding. They're unconcerned. They go on in their life, and God says, I need to wake you up, even if it takes an earthquake. That the only thing the earthquake is going to do is open up the doors. Because God wants to wake you up. I wonder what it's going to take to wake you up. Sometimes, as Job tells us, it's sickness. Sometimes, Job tells us, it's other things that happen in our life. He seeks to speak to us. You know, I find that so fascinating. That the God of heaven wants to speak to you and me. I mean, why in the world would he want to do that? That tells me he dearly loves me. That tells me that he wants me to respond to what he speaks. He wants to talk to me. He's got a message to give to me. And if I'm sound asleep, if I'm not listening, he's going to have to do something to wake us up. And in the life of someone who doesn't open the Bible, what he does is uses his providential workings in our lives, bringing to bear things that we don't have any idea about until finally, in some way, you say, I'm awake. Talk to me. And that's precisely what happened to this jailer. Man, did he wake up. And the first thing he saw was the fact that all the doors of the prison were open. The walls weren't falling down. The ceiling wasn't falling down. The doors were open. Now, the moment he saw all the doors open, he made an assumption. It was a wrong assumption. But he made an assumption that all the prisoners must have escaped. And so, because he knew what was going to happen to him, if he had let all the prisoners escape, he decided that he would take care of the job all by himself right then and there. And so he draws a sword and is about to kill himself. And Paul says, wait a minute. Don't do that. God isn't seeking to destroy you. God doesn't want to kill you. God doesn't want to do something evil to you. Isn't it interesting how often we think God is trying to do something evil, trying to wreck us? God isn't wanting to wreck us. He wants to wake us. And so Paul says, don't do anything. We're all here. Nobody's left. Can you imagine that? Not one person walked out of jail that night? Well, there was a couple. Paul and Silas. And believe me, this man was wide awake. And he was stunned, not only by the earthquake, not only by the specific damage that the earthquake did, but the fact that when given the opportunity to walk out of the jail, no one did. This is not normal. This is not the usual course of events. God must be speaking to me. And in that second, in that moment, in that flash of intuition, he says, wait a minute. There's something going on here that I need to know about. And so he called for a light and he came in. He got a hold of Paul and Silas. He said, you come with me. He took him into his office because he needed to hear something from Paul and Silas. He had a question for Paul and Silas. And suddenly he realized all of these things that had happened. Isn't it interesting that the whole course of this event started way back in Troas? It really did, didn't it? It started before that when Paul wanted to go one way and then another way, and he was locked into going this way. And then he had come to Philippi, and then he had seen the lady, so he stayed. And then there was another lady who ended up having him brought before the justices and beaten and flogged and brought into the prison. Just reach to say, jailer. Because God loved him. And you know what? God is working in your life. I don't know how he is. I don't know what the background of your life is. I don't know what God has been doing in your life, but God has been doing things in your life, and whatever the machinations of all of those things that have been working in your life, it has culminated in you being here to listen to this message. And the jailer asked this very important question. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question? It is the greatest question that you could ever ask. It is the most important question that you could ever ask. And the answer is profound and simple. First of all, Paul said, believe. Believe. What do we mean by believing? Well, the word means to trust, to rest. To rest in what? thin air? To rest in, is faith just some, you know, jump in the dark? No, Paul says. I have a specific person in whom I want you to believe. You see, what Paul is saying here, if we are going to be saved, is there is a person in whom we need to believe. Now, who is this person? Well, the first thing Paul says to him, this person is the Lord. Wow. The Lord. The God of heaven. The one who is Lord of all. The one who is designated in Revelation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who he is. I smile on occasion when people, I hear people say, well, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And I says, I don't understand what that question means. Because, man, he is the Lord. You don't make him anything. He is the Lord. That's who we trust in. The one who is the God of heaven, that's who we're asked to trust in. Now, if you can't trust him, the creator of the universe, the one who has done all these things that we can see around us in the creation, if you can't trust him, who can you trust? Well, it's just not the Lord, is it? That's not the only name, title. See, in these three words, there's two titles and a name. The first is a title. He is Lord. The second is his name. You know what his name is? Jesus. Jesus is the one who walked amongst men. Jesus is the one who did good on every hand. Jesus is the one who went to Calvary's cross. Jesus is the one who died. But he didn't just die. He died for a specific purpose. And the Bible tells us that he died, the reason that he died was he died for our sins. Not his sins, he had none. He didn't die because he was a martyr. He didn't die because he was caught. He didn't die because he was killed. He laid down his life. He died voluntarily. He gave up his life. I love the text that says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Any other human being would have said, well, he gave up the ghost and his head fell. No, Jesus laid it down on his chest. He voluntarily gave up his life and he did it so that he would be the payment for our sins. Not only is he the one who died for our sins, but he is the one who rose again the third day. And Romans chapter 4 says he was delivered up on account of our sins, but he was raised again on the account of our justification. Do you know how I know that I can be justified? Do you know how I know that the payment for sin is done? Do you know how I know that God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross? Because he was raised again. He rose from the dead, thus declaring that sin was taken care of. Death had no claim. The grave could not hold him. He had conquered sin and death and hell. And he rose victorious the third day. Not only is he the Lord, not only is he Jesus, but he is the Christ. Hebrew, the Messiah, the promised one. The one that the Old Testament scriptures are absolutely full of. And in the Old Testament scriptures, it said that one day there was going to come a deliverer. And he was not going to be just a deliverer for the Jews, but he was going to be a deliverer for the Gentiles as well. Now, they didn't understand a lot of that, but one day he came. And he came in the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Somewhere I read that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled 333 separate Old Testament prophecies. Now, you're going to have to go to somebody that knows a lot more about statistics than me. But that is a statistical impossibility to be a chance. The chances of that happening is so great that the only way we can really understand it is it didn't happen by chance. He came and fulfilled deliberately all the Old Testament prophecies. So therefore, he is the deliverer promised in the Old Testament scriptures of prophecy. He is the crucified one in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and an historical event, the crucifixion. He is the risen one demonstrating that he has completely satisfied God and all his righteous claims against sin. So what must I do to be saved? First of all, you need to be awakened to your hopeless condition. That's what the jailer was. The very first thing that happened is he was awakened to his hopeless condition. You need to realize that you need a Savior. You know, there's a lot of folks who go through life and without ever understanding that they need a Savior. Now, if I would wrap that up in a theological word that's used in the Bible on a number of occasions, that theological word would be to repent. That is to think differently about yourself, that you are a sinner, and awaken to the fact that you are a sinner, and also to awaken to the fact that there is a Savior and that you need Him. Now, if you haven't got that far, you're not going to get any further. That's step one. And the second step is to trust. To trust in the one who died for you. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, the Deliverer. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened was, now the jailer took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, he was baptized, he and his all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He rejoiced. There is rejoicing in the heart of the one who trusts in the Savior. There is rejoicing in the hearts of those that surround them. There is rejoicing in the presence of the in heaven by the angels over one sinner that repents. Are you saved? Has anyone ever asked you that question before? And I'd like to finish just by simply asking each one here that question. Are you saved? And if the answer to that question from your heart is, I don't know. If the answer from your heart is, I'm not. I would love to talk to you tonight. I would love to have you talk to whoever it was that brought you. Or someone here. And there's none of us who are saved that wouldn't love to sit down and talk with you and answer any question that you might have, that you might be brought to the place where you would ask this all-important question, what must I do to be saved? And we can tell you afresh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, each evening for the last week, we have attempted to be very simple, to be very plain, to be very clear about what is salvation. Our Father, we realize in our hearts, as we speak it and as we listen to it, that it is both very simple and very profound, both very easy and very hard. And it is only as the Spirit of God is able to awaken us, cause us to know our need, and point us to the Savior, that we can be truly saved. And so, our Father, we would ask tonight that you would be able to take something that has been said this evening and your Spirit would be able to use it to bring conviction of sin and point them to the Savior, that they might come to ask that question, that they might hear the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, we would pray for everyone who has heard the word this week, for everyone who has heard the word through the passing out of the tracts in the gospel texts, for everyone who has heard the word preached to them and spoken to them and showed to them at the car washes. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel. And now as this campaign winds to a close, we would just want to commit every effort into your hands. We would desire that you would be able to take it, to use it, and that fruit might be born for your glory and for your honor. And our Father, if there is someone here tonight who would like further clarification, we would pray that even that one would be bold enough to come forward and ask someone, and that we would have the joy of sitting down and pointing that one to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save. And so, Father, we just commit our time, the week, all of the efforts into your hand. And we would just ask that you would use them for your honor and for your glory. For we would ask this in the glorious, the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.